we continue our series in the pastoral epistles. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the title of this morning's message is Christianity Lives or Dies With Me. Like, really? Yeah, in a sense, yes. Christianity lives or dies with me. Think about that for a moment. And what that really means in your life. I pray it resonates right now as we read through 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. We'll be going through the first 13 verses this morning. The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Verse 8. "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you again for your word. We're eternally thankful, Lord, for what the word brings about. It's not only reconciliation, but it brings the abundant life to those who are hearers and doers of your word. I pray this morning that you would help us to learn further what it is to walk with you. Given these illustrations of a farm work, of the person who competes in athletics, and the combatant, Lord, he who is enlisted as a soldier, Lord, what those things mean and how they apply to our lives as Christians, Father, I pray that you would give us a deeper understanding, Lord, of Christianity, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that we would not keep that to ourselves. That Christianity would not die with us, but it would continue to live on. That we would train others up in your word. That we may be an instrument and a vessel and a path by which your truth continues on through generations until you come. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We thank you and we praise you. And it's by your Spirit that we ask that you would give us understanding. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. So, Christianity lives or dies with me. That is a very convicting statement, if you think about it. You know, because oftentimes we get into this place of laziness. It's just our natural inclination as people to be lazy about everything that we do. At some point, you know, there's this peak and then we start coming down and we lose interest as human beings, whether it be work or a hobby or, you know, other things. It's like, oh, okay, we've had enough of this. Now we're going to move on. Well, with Christianity, unfortunately, I've seen it happen over and over as well. And so that's one of the reasons why we need to come together in fellowship and stir each other up to good works, to remind each other, to be reminded of, like this morning, Gabe was talking about the veil being torn from top to bottom. Do you realize that this veil could not have been torn by human hands? It had to have been torn by the hand of God and God alone. It was torn in two from top to bottom. What we see there is that it was God's work, not ours, right? And so we get reminded of things like that, and then that compels us by God's love to continue to carry on and serve Him and love Him and get back up when we failed and walk out our salvation, work it out, the Bible says, with fear and trembling, right? Now, what Paul is calling Timothy to be here is a trainer of trainers, is what he's doing. You've heard about programs, train the trainer programs within your corporation, wherever you work. Train the trainer. That means you are training someone who will be at some point certified and able, qualified to train other people to do their work within the company, right? And so basically what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy is, hey, listen, you need to entrust others with the very word of God that you've been taught so that they may go forth and train others as well, train them up in the truth. An effective trainer will have experience in what he's teaching. You know, the most effective trainers are those that have experience in what they're teaching, right? It's like sometimes you have you ever had a teacher, right? A teacher, professional teacher. They may even be called professors, right? That have learned everything and yet have not had any practical application of that knowledge. And so therefore, they themselves cannot with confidence give you support in real life what they're teaching you. Those who are most effective, those who hold your attention, are those who have experience in the very things that they're teaching you. Right? You have some teachers that, man, it's incredible. They've been around. They've done these things that they're teaching, and they just hold your attention. Like, okay, he's believable. She's believable. I understand what they're saying. They're able to explain things in such a clear manner. Not with lofty words, but with earthly examples of the very things that are being spoken. The Apostle Paul was really good at this, right? He practiced what he was preaching, and he knew how it worked in application. This person will have real examples and stories to help the student learn and apply what they are being taught. This makes you, the teacher, more believable and real to the student. Have you ever, maybe you've said that before. Man, that teacher, that guy, he's just real. He's just really clear, down to earth. You use statements like that. Why? It's because you're connecting, you understand, you're receiving what they're saying. The Apostle Paul was a man who not only taught, but also deeply experienced what he taught. You can say that he was the master trainer of Christianity to Timothy. The person who spoke with authority from experience. I quoted D.L. Moody before, and I'll quote him again because I believe this is very applicable to our text this morning. D.L. Moody said, "A good example," quote, "a good example is far better than a good precept," close quote. Have you ever heard this also? "A picture is worth a thousand words." Again, the Apostle Paul knew how to put things in proper perspective. He would teach and then he would give an example, something that we could understand. At that time, he gave three examples, that of a soldier, that of an athlete, and that of a farmer, which people were very familiar with. Because if you can paint a picture in the mind of your listener, then you have helped them gain understanding. Jesus used many illustrations. They're called parables, right? That's how he spoke. Why? So that the listener would understand what it was that he was saying. There are many, though, that did not understand. If you paint a vivid picture in the mind of your listener, then what begins to happen is that they see themselves in that picture themselves. That they see themselves in that picture. I understand, I apply it to my life. I can apply it to my life. I understand how to apply it to my life. And so they see themselves in that picture that you're painting. The Apostle Paul is painting this vivid picture for Timothy to understand what it is to live the Christian life and to help Timothy pass the torch along to others who are faithful followers of Jesus Christ and can be entrusted to teach Christ Jesus to others. That's what he's doing. So he begins by telling them what the command is. Hey, listen, you need to find strength in God's grace. But you are also to remember the word that you've heard, that you've been taught, and then pass along to others, to faithful men, what it is that I have taught, that they also may teach and continue to teach others the word of God. So that was Timothy's assignment. As an overseer, was to train faithful men who could teach others to be disciples and perpetuate the process of making disciples of all nations. In other words, he was teaching them how it was to fulfill the Great Commission. That's what it came down to. And to accomplish that until he returns. Paul is also calling Timothy to be courageous in this teaching. And then he goes on to illustrate how it is that a Christian lives and advances the kingdom of God's glory. So Paul is preparing the trainer and encouraging him for the teaching of others. And Paul gives basically three commands. Number one, be strengthened. Number two, entrust others. And number three, share suffering. Three commands. And if we also learn these three commands, then we will be able to endure faithfully by the grace we have been given and be able to entrust the teaching of God's word to others. By this, we are therefore a source by which Christianity is continued. Christianity does not die with us, but it continues. And it's likened to the person whose faith is personal and private. That which dies with the person. Have you ever had someone, and maybe you've said this, you know, my faith is personal and private, and I just live it out. That's just me. We're called ambassadors of Christ for a reason. And if that's the person that you are, if you just live your faith out, but you live it out in a way that it's just private. You never speak the name of Jesus. You never share God's grace through Jesus with anyone. If you just live a good moral life, then you could actually be passing along something to someone else that isn't right in this. Hear me out here. If all they see is a good moral life, then you're no different than anyone else who lives a good moral life. There are many people who are good and moral who are not saved. I point to the Mormon false faith. They are good and moral, and yet they are lost. And if they don't receive Jesus Christ, the true Jesus Christ, as their personal Lord and Savior, if they don't go to the Scripture and see it for what it is and understand it, then their destiny is not heaven, it is hell. So we can't do that. We can't just live it. We also have to speak it. We're mouthpieces. And we're supposed to tell others the truth. And therefore, we're a source of God's grace. So Timothy was encouraged to live a trained life and then teach others how to live a trained life so that they may train others. So number one, be strengthened. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And the Apostle Paul is in the first verse telling Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He quickly took him to that one very important truth of the Son of God, his grace. In Joshua chapter 1, God is instructing Joshua to take the place of Moses. Moses had just taken the Israelites and wandered for 40 years in the desert, looking for the promised land, but never got there. Finally, God showed Moses the promised land on top of a hill. Moses died, and Joshua was raised up, and he was selected to take the children of Israel into the promised land. God tells Joshua three times, "Be strong and courageous." Three times he tells him that. The last time he tells him, "Did I not tell you? Be strong and courageous." Joshua 1:6 says, "Be strong and courageous." This is God speaking to Joshua. "For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." God was telling Joshua that he would be the instrument. Can you imagine having this responsibility placed on you? I could not imagine that. Joshua, come here. I want to take you up on this hill here and just take a look. You know, you've been a part of it for quite some time now, but see these millions of people here? This multitude? You're the leader now, and you're going to take them into the promised land. But God was telling him, "Listen, you will be the instrument that I use to bless these people and bring them into the promised land. To bring them into the very place that God had reserved for them to dwell in." Only God instructed Joshua that he needed to be strong and courageous. Courage is not the absence of fear, by the way. It's, how many of you like have absolutely no fear whatsoever? We all have fear, right? We do. Each and every one of us has a fear. And I said it, I believe it was last week, I was talking about how fear just paralyzes us. It stops us dead in our tracks. But if we go back to the Word of God and we understand that our courage is not in and of ourselves, our strength is not in and of ourselves, if we understand that it's God's strength that we are called to work and to live and to progress and to advance God's kingdom in, if we understand that it's not our courage that we're drawing on, but God's courage, and that he is faithful, then you know what? We take little steps. We can take little steps. And later on, as we continue to walk in the Lord and we see his faithfulness, that's when people around us are blessed and encouraged as we take bigger steps. Joshua didn't come to this place of leading a couple million people into the promised land overnight. It wasn't like he was some kid, right, that God said, "Hey, come here. Since I use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, I'm going to go ahead and just baffle everyone by you." He didn't do that either. He actually prepared Joshua. Joshua was Moses' right-hand man. He was there all the time, right? When Moses was in the tent, you know, Joshua was there. When he was meeting with God, Joshua was just there. He was there all the time. He saw it. In fact, him and Caleb were the two spies that came back with a good report. The others shook in their, well, it wasn't even armor that they had, but their knees shook. They came back and they said, there's giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua were like, hey, there might have been giants, but I serve a giant God that is beyond any of them. Come on, guys. We can take them. 10 spies were afraid, and you had Caleb and Joshua who were courageous and fearless. With God, that's how we can be. We can be confident in Him. It wasn't that he was just this person that God didn't prepare. God prepares you. He really does. He prepares you, and then once opportunity comes up, then he presents opportunities once you're at that place, and then he uses you in such a mighty way to his glory that it goes beyond anyone's thoughts or expectations. And it's beautiful. It's to his glory. So first, in obedience, and secondly, let's take a look here. He said to be strong and courageous in God's presence. So first, in obedience, and secondly, to be strong and courageous in God's presence. Let me just read Joshua 1:7-8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So the first thing is being obedient, right? Be courageous, be strong in your obedience to the very word of God. And then secondly, be strong and courageous in God's presence. Joshua 1:9, as God continues to speak to Joshua, says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." We need to be strong and courageous in God's presence. If I were going into battle and I had my commander with me, my officer in charge, if I had that person with me wherever I went. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been in the military and you understand that the person who is training you, who's bringing you up, maybe your sergeant or you know, is like right there with you as you're going into battle. Man, it emboldens you and it encourages you and it pushes you on, right? Why? Because you're with someone who is competent, someone who has your back and can even instruct you in situations so that you will be successful in battle. And so with Joshua, he says, listen, you need to be strong and courageous. And by the way, I'm not going to just push you out the door and into this promised land without being with you myself. I'm going to be with you. So therefore, be strong. Be courageous. I'm there. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. And then he goes on to say, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You see, this is God's grace for us. It was explained very well this morning. God's grace. Unmerited favor. Justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Eternal life is God's grace through Jesus Christ, meaning we didn't deserve that. We didn't deserve to be forgiven of our sins outside of paying for our sins, right? God's justice, really, he is just to make us pay for our sins. And yet he was not only merciful, but he was also graceful towards us. And that should help us understand that as God expressed that love towards us in his grace through his son Jesus Christ, that we respond by how we live our lives in obedience and also in understanding his presence with us. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He says what he has started, he will finish in us. That work that he started, he's going to complete it in us. And the question often I have to ask myself is, you know, to just help me is like, hey, bro, do you understand this and do you believe it? Right? Do you believe that? The question that we need to ask ourselves is, not only do we understand the word academically and, you know, that's fine, but personally, do we believe that? God is with us, and that is God's grace. We are to live in gratitude toward God, and that is to live thankfully to the God who forgave you of your sin and secured heaven for you through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we live joyfully, right? As Christians, it's like, man, if you're critical and angered all the time and upset and life this and life that, it's like, well, who are you trusting in? Who's with you? Who's going to finish the work that's begun? Is there sanctification, which means just this refining work in your life of taking away and adding to you that which will help you more closely resemble Jesus Christ as you go along, right? Who are you submitting yourself to? The world, the flesh, Satan, or Jesus Christ? Those are all questions to ask. Zechariah 4:6 had it right when he said, "Not by might nor by power, as the Lord spoke, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Right? I like the question, you know, what the Lord has begun in the spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? Right? No, not at all. But we tend to at some point to where we think we can do things in the flesh. And so Zechariah, as God spoke to him, he said, "Not by might nor by power, understand this, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So be strengthened by God's grace, in obedience and in God's presence. Secondly, entrust others. This is easier said than done. Okay, entrusting others. I can say that it's tough to find people who can be entrusted with certain things that are of value to us personally. Right? Those things which we hold closest to our hearts are really tough to entrust others with. And yet the Apostle Paul said, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What is more valuable than the Word of God, than the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's more important? What's of more value? Nothing. Nothing at all. Difficulty trusting. You don't entrust just anyone to watch your children. Right? You don't go tapping on someone on the corner and say, "Hey, you know what? I have a little dilemma. And, you know, we're kind of been, you know, we have a gathering to go out to tonight, and yet I can't find anyone to watch my children. Can you do me a favor and watch my kids while my wife and I go out and have some dinner with some friends?" I think the stranger would even look at you kind of weird and like, "Really? I don't even know you." Right? No, you wouldn't do that, right? It's tough to trust even those you know with your kids, you know? Like, I don't know. He's kind of young, and you know, he has to build up his immunities. And so therefore, maybe at the age of 5, they can watch him. That's an exaggeration, okay, but it's hard to trust. You don't entrust just anyone to use your vehicle. Sometimes it's hard to even trust your kids with your vehicle, right? I mean, I trusted my kid, and look where that got me. new truck, yeah. So thank you, Christopher. That was great. You don't just trust anyone with valued possessions. Men, you lend your tools out to just anyone? No. How about a computer? Different things like that. You just don't entrust anyone with those things of value that are close to you. We can do the same with the teaching of God's word. After a while of learning and teaching God's word, a teacher can also become disheartened if others are not learning or at least applying the teaching. You understand what I'm saying? It's like, oh, wait a minute. What God started in the spirit, are you going to finish in the flesh? And that's what I'm reminded of. Are you called to be successful or faithful? Faithful. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. Right? And so we just need to be faithful to teaching the word of God and teaching others to teach. That can be done with our kids. That can be done with those who are around us in our immediate vicinity. Social vicinity. We can do that. Paul is telling Timothy not only to keep teaching, but also to teach others, to be teachers of the word. The key word is to find faithful men. Timothy is called to be faithful, and then he is called to find faithful men to teach the word of God. In Acts chapter 6, there's an example of faithful men who are full of the Spirit, who were chosen and prayed over to assume the role of serving God practically. Please turn to me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the church was growing, a complaint, isn't that always the case? Oh, it's growing. Oh, here we go. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, here's what could have happened there, is that the apostles really could have said, okay, I understand that the widows are being neglected in the distribution of the food, and so therefore we're going to go ahead and do double duty, and we'll do that as well as study, preach the word, pray, and make sure that we're equipping everyone with the word of God, right? But that would have absolutely taken away from the teaching of the word of God. Right? And so they said, hey, you know what? Let's pull all of the disciples together. The church is growing. Why? Because they're hearing the word of God and they're responding to God's love, his grace. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we cannot stop that. That is primary, right? And so they called and they brought everyone in and they said, hey, we need to find faithful men who are full of the Spirit. Apparently it was evident when someone was faithful and full of the Spirit. It wasn't by self-proclamation. It was by identification because of the sanctification that is in the person. It's very, very apparent. And so it was apparent in the early church. It's apparent today too, right? But their prerequisites was full of the Spirit and faithful men, of men of good repute. So they said, entrust them to serve within the church. Entrust them. If they didn't trust that work to the people, if they didn't delegate the work, then they were being faithless in the very word that they were teaching others. They were told, hey, listen, that needs to continue. And by the way, if they didn't find faithful men full of the Spirit, guess what would give way? Not the teaching of the Word of God, by the way. You know who would lose out? The widows. Think about that. The Word would still continue to go forth. They would devote themselves to prayer, of learning the Word of God, and teaching the Word of God. And if what needed to be left to the side was the feeding of the widows, then that was to take place. But they found faithful men. They found men that were full of the Spirit. And therefore, the apostles felt comfortable in entrusting that work to them. They delegated that work. And it's beautiful because when that happens, when the church comes together and does that, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That's what happens. That's what happens today. That's what happened then with Timothy. That's what happened earlier in the first portion of the church. That's what happens. The point is that these men were to be faithful and full of the Holy Spirit. That was, again, the prerequisite to being identified as men worthy of serving the Lord. So Paul is telling Timothy here to also find faithful men who have shown that they are able to teach others and encourage them to teach others. That's what he's doing. Train the trainer. Keep going. Move this forward. So number one, be strengthened. Number two, entrust others. Thirdly, share in suffering. This seems kind of odd and out of place, right? You have the first, the second, and now share in the suffering, really? Verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul is making every effort to teach Timothy that the Christian life is one that comes with opposition. You know, to prepare him. Listen, you're going to be opposed. You're going to be really talked about. By the way, there's no one that's spoken about more within the church than the pastor. I know that things are said about me. Thoughts are thought about me. And so you need to ask for forgiveness right now. I know because it's like, he's not doing this. He's doing that. Why is he doing that? You know, like Gabe, you asked for forgiveness. That was good. No, it's true though. It's true, right? So really, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, be prepared. Are you going to persevere through all the trials, all the opposition? Or are you going to put your tail between your legs and whimper off? He's saying, nah, you know what? Man up. Man up. You need to go forward and do this faithfully. Like a man who believes that God is there in obedience to God's word. Being strong and courageous. Let me give you an example. Like a good soldier. Oh, a word. It's this picture that now Paul is drawing in the mind of Timothy, right? Like a good soldier. A good soldier will go out and do battle and will suffer, but will never give up. Timothy was to know this and then persevere through the suffering, being better prepared. Why? Because it's coming. He knows it's coming. How? By remembering Jesus Christ. He gives a couple illustrations there, but jump down to verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. This is how. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's how. Remember that. Brothers and sisters, remember that when you come across face to face with some suffering, some persecution. Remember that. Because for the sake of the elect and for them to know salvation, Paul was willing to endure everything. The question is, are we willing to endure everything to make sure that the church and that those who are lost know Jesus Christ? At the refuge, it's the word spoken, Jesus known. That's all we care about. The word is spoken and Jesus is known and lived out in the lives of his disciples and come to salvation and begin that process by which they know him better. It's living with expectancy in belief that eternity is ours in Jesus, and it is to be given to others with the same belief. Think about that. You believe, you're a teacher of the word. They believe because as they see you and Christ being lived out in your life, they match up and they believe what you're saying. Paul said, my gospel. This was his good news. Is it your good news? Paul just took just personal possession of salvation. And he said, this is my gospel. Oh, I get to give this out. It's my gospel. It's my good news. And I'm going to give it to others. Later in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul again tells Timothy to endure suffering. But again, there is one we need to look further to in being the example, the perfect example of enduring suffering. No one like our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, you, everyone, right? He endured the cross. Being obedient to the Father. Knowing that the Father was with him. No matter if everyone leaves me, I know that I have the Father. He knew that. And so Paul was not telling Timothy anything that he himself has not been taught by Jesus Christ. Three examples to help us understand to live the Christian life. First of all, do not get entangled with the world. Secondly, compete soundly. And thirdly, work hard and consistently. We look, first of all, to not be entangled with this world. Verse 4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Being in the military, I remember I was in for 6 years. I served in the Navy, and I can tell you that as far as I'm concerned, time stopped outside of the military. I was really oblivious to what was going on in the civilian world. I thought I got out. I could get out and get a job, and I had no idea that we were in an economic downturn, and I got out and had difficulty, right, in 1994. And so what I'm reminded of with this is that I was always at the ready. In other words, I was there only to please the United States Navy, period. That's it. I was married, but at the same time, if I got a phone call at any hour of the night, at any time, on any day, on any holiday, then I would be ready to go in immediately to do whatever it was that was necessary to fulfill what I was called to do and what I volunteered to do. I was there solely to please those who enlisted me. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, listen, you're there to please one and one alone. So don't get yourself too tied up with the world to where if there's an immediate calling to go do this or go here, in thoughts, don't get yourself entangled with the world. Always be clear-minded, sober-minded, so that when you hear the Spirit calling in certain situations that you are prompted and led by and act upon that which the Lord speaks to you. like a soldier. Secondly, compete soundly. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Rules. Rules, rules, rules. How many of you have played sports? A few. Be proud. Okay. If you've competed in sports, then you understand rules. If you play by the rules and you know them well, and you play within those parameters, then you no longer think about those rules. You think about winning, goal, how you're going to really perform well within that game, right? Within that performance. You're not thinking about everything else. You've already abided by those rules. You abide within those rules. You're not hung up on the rules. You know, why is there an infield fly rule? Because there just is. It needs to be more competitive. And so therefore, sit down and abide by the rules and be concerned with scoring the runs with the next batter. Right? There's just these rules. So what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, get over the rules. Get over it. God's word is this. His parameters are there perfectly set before you to follow them. Don't worry about the rules. Just think about advancing the kingdom and training people to just observe these laws in love, though. In love, because you want to. Don't get hung up by those things. Compete to win, by the way, too. Compete to win. Thirdly, work hard. A farmer is known for getting up early, working hard all day, every day, and finishing late at night, only to get up again the next day and do it again. Why? For the yield. It's for the crop. The Apostle Paul says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then he says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I love that. It's like the Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to explain it any further. I said what I said, and I believe that the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So take it for what it is, and by the way, meditate on it. Think about it. A lot of times that's what we need to do, right? Like take that, for instance, work hard. Really, the bottom line is work hard. And who's going to partake of those blessings as you work hard and serve the Lord and not get entangled with the world and abide by the rules and really your focus is on blessing others and training them up in God's word? You know who's going to be blessed and who will be the first partakers of that fruit? You. You will be blessed. You will be blessed. You will know that you're fulfilling what God has called you to do. And lastly, and to conclude, the Apostle Paul in verse 11 says this, the saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Go back up to verse 10. Therefore, everything that precedes verse 10, he says, for this reason, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's very important for us to understand. Because Christianity will not continue with us if we don't understand and have that sense of urgency that God wants to use you. Just as God was saying, you know, enough, enough, that's enough. That relationship that I had once in the garden, I want once again with you. Right? He's saying enough. In your family, there's been like start and stop. Start and stop, as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as your walking with the Lord, as far as your faithfulness to me. Saying that's enough. Even if you deny me, you know, understand that as far as salvation is concerned, if you deny me, I'm going to deny you before my Father who's in heaven, right? But he's faithful even though we are faithless. And so we need to understand and have a sense of urgency. And we need to see people as God sees people. People who are lost are like sheep without a shepherd. Right? God's people are actually the bride of Christ, and they are worthy of being poured out for. His church, Paul believed that it was worthy of pouring himself out for suffering, for enduring like a good soldier. That's what we need. That's the mentality. That's the perspective that we need. Understand that what God values, we value the same. We love the same. Salvation is pointed out in this verse right here, in verse 10. And Paul's purpose to encourage Timothy to train the trainer is so that Christianity doesn't die with the person, you, but rather will continue with you and live in your family and your friends and your co-workers and your neighbors and anyone that you have any influence on, that Christianity will live with you and not die with you. And I pray that that's so with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted to us the gospel, the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us through your word, that we ourselves would be trained up, and that we would entrust others with that responsibility, Lord, with that privilege, with that honor, to pass along that which we have learned, so that they may be built up, they too may work out their salvation with fear and trembling, Lord, just not that they get saved, Father, but that that which they have received, they would just work it out, and that they would walk it out in their lives to bring glory to the one who has called us unto himself and showered us with grace, unmerited favor, forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we submit ourselves once more to you. We ask, Lord, that you would embolden us, that you would give us that courage and strength, that you, Father, would pour your Spirit out upon us, and that we would be excited about our faith. And Lord, we would share it with others. I pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty movement in our hearts personally. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.